driving at the time that he called me, so I didn't write any notes down or anything. Already you can see a problem here, can't you? But I made my appointed rounds, and I went home, and I said, okay, he wants me to present some thoughts relative to the Good Samaritan. But every time I'd start thinking about it, for some reason, the prodigal son would pop into my mind, just those words, the prodigal son. But all this last month, I've been thinking about the Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. And about 3 o'clock this afternoon, I thought, it's not the prodigal son, is it? And boy, my heart stopped. I'm telling you, I've been thinking for a month about this periodically, off and on. It is a great joy for me to be here. I haven't been here in, I guess, about 18 months in the building. I have not been in here ever until tonight, but used to come over, had been over regularly several years. And it's, you all are like my extended family. I have a lot of fond memories of spending time over here at Cary, coming to preachers' meetings and things like that. As Jesus taught his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, when he got to the portion about praying in chapter 6, in which he was talking to them about how we have the potential within us to abuse really good religious spiritual activities like benevolent work and prayer and fasting, the potential exists within each of us to misuse these things and to make a show out of them. But when he was teaching about prayer, he said something that so easily we just kind of slip by. And I think if we realized this concept that I'm getting ready to mention when we approached Bible study, it would change the way that we study the Bible. And when he was talking about not praying like certain groups do, he said, don't think that you need a lot of words. Now, that's not exactly what he said. That's kind of my rendition of what he said. But he said, it doesn't take a lot of words. You don't have to be real elaborate. And then he made a comment before he gave us the model prayer, the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name prayer. And he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask. Do you know why we have the information that we do? Because let's look at the Scripture. Think about what the Scripture says about what I must do to inherit. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Now, what we're talking about here is really living. Not just occupying space and occupying a little bit of time on this planet, but we're talking about really living. Not only here, but in the ultimate, eternal life. But eternal life is a quality of living that far surpasses this superficial stuff that people shove off as life on us right now. But he says, you do this. Love God and love your neighbor. Now you're living. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And that launches us into our text for the evening. But I want to pause just for a moment. And I want to pause and remember what Jesus said as he got ready to give them the model prayer. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. Now, what is it that we need? As we look at that passage right there, and kind of immediately we say, we need to be loved, that people need to be loved. And that's right, but that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, you go out there and you make sure that you are loved. He said, you go love. This was an eye-opener to me some time ago when I realized what people really need is to, number one, love God more than anything else on earth. And number two, they need to love their neighbor. We need to love their neighbor. I need to love my neighbor for my benefit. Not for their benefit. Yes, they will benefit from that, but I will benefit more than they will if I love God, number one, and my neighbor likewise, as I love myself. I need to do that because God knows what I need, and what I need to do is to love. Now, in Matthew 22, whenever Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest command? He uses these same verses to identify what the greatest, or the same idea of what the greatest command is. So not only do I need to do this, But in so doing, I recognize the greatest command. We had some dear friends out in El Paso, Texas. I lived out in the West Texas town of El Paso for quite a long time. That's where I met my wife. But he used to, this was his philosophy of life. The main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. That's a pretty good philosophy. And here, essentially, in Matthew 22, and particularly verse 36 is where the question is asked, what is the great commandment in the law? And he answered these two things, love God and love your neighbor. But in so doing, we elevate to most important that which is most important. Whenever we shake all the dust loose and look down at the very core issue, it is love God and love your neighbor. Now, in the, I almost said prodigal son, in the Good Samaritan, it is a demonstration of what love is, and what love is expressed, the way in which love is expressed in the Good Samaritan is by a demonstration of mercy. Because at the end, remember they asked the question, who's my neighbor? I want to justify myself. And Jesus tells this story about the Good Samaritan. When he gets to the end, he said, which one proved to be a neighbor? And they were so hesitant, they didn't even want to say the word Samaritan, so they said the one who showed mercy. Mercy is in the hierarchy, I will say. Matthew 23, we are reminded in verse 23 that the good-looking hypocrites, the ones who would be the ones that would lead the flowery prayers to make a show out of it, the ones who would sound the trumpet so that you could see them performing their acts of benevolence, the ones that would contort their face so that you would know for certain that they were fasting, the ones who looked so very righteous, the hypocrites is what Jesus called them. And in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says this, woe to you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Whenever we're talking, where we're going tonight is to the top of the mountain. This is not the riffraff stuff here. This is not the secondary issue stuff here. This is that Matthew 7, 13, and 14 confining gate. And that very narrow way where you don't have a lot of company. This is showing mercy. This is the heavy stuff. There's a lot of stuff we can fling some vegetables in the collection plate. But when it comes to human relationships, man, we're getting down to it now. We're getting down to what the Son of God came to the earth to demonstrate to us. I have had the privilege, the blessing over the last several months on our Sunday evening services to preach through the Sermon on the Mount. And just this last week I was to the narrow, confining way. And boy, I began to roll through that thing and think through biblical history and think about Genesis chapter 6. When there was this whole world out there, and I don't know how many people were in it. May not have been any more than in this auditorium for all I know. I suspect there was more than that. I bet you could go through the genealogies and come up with more than that. But you know when God rained down the flood, man, there was eight of them that got on that boat. Whenever they came out of Egyptian slavery and headed into the promised land, 603,550 men of military age came out of Egypt and two went into the promised land. Boy, I used to preach down in South Carolina. I did some calculating on that one. And I figured at that time, South Carolina's population was about something between 3 and 3.5 million. If the statistics held, that would mean about 10 people in the state of South Carolina would make it to the promised land. Paul describes in using some Old Testament verbiage, and I believe it's in Romans chapter 9, he talks about the remnant being saved. And remnant is like if we had a big bowl and poured some flour into it and dumped the flour out, and what's left in the bowl, that residue, that's the remnant. That's what a remnant is. This narrows the ranks. Whenever you really seriously follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, boy, it thins the ranks. Up on the mountain is rare air. And tonight we're going to inhale some of that air. And we will realize as we do that what we're coming to here is what God knows that we need. I need to do this. I need to love my neighbor. I will realize as we focus on this that this is in the upper echelons of biblical teaching. This is the great command in the law, put into practical terms, nuts and bolts, on the street living. That's where you and I are called to go live. We come in here on Sunday and on Wednesday to encourage one another to love and good deeds. Now, we do other things. Oh, yes, we do. We remember the Lord, and that gives us motivation for what we do, and we'll talk about that. But we realize that these are the types of things, the justice and mercy and faithfulness, and the mercy is where we'll focus our attention tonight. These are the things that differentiate Christians from non-Christians. This is the heavy stuff. This is what we're talking about. So let's look at Luke chapter 10, and then we'll draw some observations. I had thought about, this is so familiar to us. We have heard about the Good Samaritan all of our life, and we've heard it. And I was telling my wife coming over here, I said, I think I'll get up and I'll tell them that I've really tried to think of a new way to present this, and so I'm going to let her do it. But then I didn't think that would work very well. I didn't think that I would be invited back on the next summer series, so I thought maybe I'd better go ahead and say what I've got to say. But let's look through this, and I want to ask you a question as we enter into it. Something that really stands out to me. And imagine that you are traveling, walking down the road. This is about Jericho to Jerusalem, about 15, 17 miles, something like that. There were a lot of priests who lived in Jericho. It was like almost like a priestly bedroom community for Jerusalem. And they'd trek back and forth. I mean, by the thousands they lived up in Jericho or down in Jericho. It's actually geographically down, but I always think it's kind of up and to the east, north and east, more east than north. But nevertheless, as far as the altitude is concerned, it's up, and that's the way the Bible describes it. But you and I you're walking down that road by yourself, and there is somebody over in that ditch that's been just whipped and robbed and stripped. What are you going to do? Well, we have three examples of different responses to that in this. And let's read through it, and then we'll go back and we'll observe a few things here along the way. Primarily, we're going to sit down for a few minutes and on one particular aspect of this. Verse 30, and I am reading from the New American Standard. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Now, we kind of set up the situation before we read it. There's a person over in the ditch, and he's been robbed and stripped and beat up, and he's in bad shape. Half dead is the way it's described. What are you going to do? What if that person over in the ditch is somebody you really didn't like? Really don't like. I can think of some illustrations, but I don't want to be offensive to anybody, so I'll just say, you know, let's suppose you're a Tar Heel and it's a Blue Devil laying over in the ditch. Or you're a Blue Devil and a Tar Heel's in the ditch. Do I have to do all the combinations, Tar Heels and Wolfpack? And you make your own comparison there. I'm a South Carolina Gamecock, so you will probably all hate me. I probably wouldn't get help from anybody, would I? But to seriously think about this, what would you do if it was somebody that you really, I mean, you had religious differences, you had cultural differences. Now, let me raise the ante just a little bit more. Suppose it was somebody over in that ditch that you know, if the situations were reversed, that person over in the ditch wouldn't help you for anything in the world. Not a chance. And you know that. That Samaritan. Because if we think about, remember when Jesus interacted with the woman at the well in John chapter 4? And one of the parenthetical statements in there, it said, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. In fact, Peter, in Acts chapter 10, when he interacts with Cornelius, in that whole story that's told, he said it's illegal for Jews to deal with people outside their own. So now the question is, if you're going, I'm telling you, this is easy in theory to talk about. But brothers and sisters, you and I don't live in theory. We live in fact. We don't live in virtual reality. Man, this is real, whatever it is. I was going to say wood, but that's not wood, I don't believe. I'm not sure what it is. That's real stuff. I mean, this is not a figment of my imagination. This, I'll say, is wood. But we live in a real world, and we deal with real people. And there are real people that don't like me. I know that. And what if it's that person that doesn't like me, and all of a sudden I see them in the ditch? Well, now let's consider the first two people that passed by and don't want to be bothered. You ever do that when you're driving down the road and you see somebody pulled over by the side of the road and the hood's up and rather not? Every time I do this, inevitably, I go down, my mother still lives down in South Carolina, and once or twice a month I go down and see her. And this weekend I'm going to be traveling, and I would, if I was a gambling man, and I'm not, but if I were, I'd almost gamble that there will be a hitchhiker somewhere on my trip this week, and I'll go through this. Because every time I deal with this passage, I cross paths with a hitchhiker. And I sometimes pick them up, and sometimes I don't. It depends on which angel has my attention the most. And I've run into some of the most interesting characters out there on the interstate. But there were two that stepped over to the other side of the road, and I don't want to spend all my time talking about this story because there's some other things that I want to attach to this story. But there were two that said, well, don't, no. And they were comrades, if you will. They were kindred spirits, the priest and the Levite. Both of them passed around and didn't help. But the illustration that Jesus uses here, he pulls out this Samaritan, which would have really been kind of a, can't hardly stand this. But he points out some things here that I want to spend just a few minutes talking about. And this comes out of verses 33 and 34. Because the priest saw the man, and the Levite saw the man, and the same word is used in talking about the Samaritan, but I want to suggest to us that the Samaritan saw the man. Sometimes we look at people and what we see is external. We see skin color, we see hair color, We see physical attributes. Jesus saw people. And I want to encourage us to just really see people. They're people. Think about how God created in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that, and He spoke. Boy, and things just began to pop. And the organization and the substance came into play. But then He took what was already there, and He created us. Hands-on. And then He breathed into it, and it became a Him. A living soul. You know, in Genesis 1, it says that God created us in His image. Is that what we see when we look at people? Someone who was created in God's image. Whether they like me or they don't like me. You know, we act this way. We act this way because we love our neighbor. We love our neighbor because he is God's creation. And we act this way because we are recreated. We're new. And we don't see things like everybody else sees them. Brothers and sisters, we're different. And we look at people differently, in a different kind of way. We'll observe something about that in just a few minutes, about how much difference being a Christian makes to us. I drove by a denominational church yesterday, and they had a sign out front with a question on it that really probed me. How many people will be in heaven because of you? Oh, man. What a question, huh? How many people will know and experience an encounter with the love of God because of me? That when I get through crossing paths with them, they'll say, there's a man that loves God and loves his neighbor. Man, I want to be remembered that way. God said that's, through Christ, that's the way to live. That's really living. But he saw this man. He saw this man and he, you know, no doubt observed that there's not any way that man, if he was up here and I was down there, he wouldn't help me. But he helped him, and you know why? Because he saw him, and the next thing it says is he felt compassion. He felt. Do people know that they matter to us? I mean, that's what this boils down to. Man, we have all kinds of ways and all kinds of opportunities, and we'll talk about that because the next part is he dealt with him. But we have means by which we can communicate this one remarkably extraordinary fact. You matter to me. I don't care if you care or not. You still matter to me. If you hate me to the point that you are part of a group that would like to cut my head off, you still matter to me. He felt compassion for them. Brothers and sisters, I have thought through this New Testament, and the one thing that just really bubbles to the top, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Romans chapter 13 says that no man anything except to love one another. Compassion. You matter to me. I want the best thing for you. If we don't get this love thing right, folks, we've missed it. 1 Corinthians 13 says it clearly. In that just totally chaotic, messed up church. He says early on, I'd like to speak to you like adults, but I can't. You're babies. And boy, he takes you through all their mishmash of problems. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, he's, at the end of 12, he says, I'll show you a better way, better than the miracles, better than anything you can imagine. He says, love is it. If you've got faith, if you can do miraculous stuff, if you can speak in tongues, if you're benevolent, all of that is beside the point. If you don't have love, you don't have it. You matter to me. That's what love is. I used to not quite understand the King James use of the word charity instead of love right there, but But all of a sudden, one day, it just kind of clicked in. An act of charity is doing something for the benefit of someone else. And that's what love is. That's what love does. It's compassion. And Jesus tells this story of the man who saw, and then he felt compassion. That man in the ditch really mattered to him. And then he put his hands out there and started dealing with him. He gave a couple of days' wages to that's what it cost him to help that man. He took out 2 denarii is the way that New American Standard describes it. That's 2 days' wages. Now you figure somebody makes $26,000 a year. That's about $200. That's a lot of money to dig in your pocket and pull out to help somebody that wouldn't help you probably with a glass of water if you were thirsty. But he did. Now chances are, well, I don't know. We may be called on for such a situation. Maybe, maybe not. That we have to dig some money out of our pocket or maybe make a bologna sandwich for somebody. But do you have a minute just to listen to somebody? How about a little of our time? We're busy folks, aren't we? Oh man, we're all over the place. Got stuff to do, places to go. A little bit of time. One of the most profound expressions, and we'll deal with this, is forgiveness. Man, it's hard to let loose of those things sometimes, isn't it? But he reached out with what resources he had. And you know, mercy is essentially this. It's the perception that a person has a need and that I've got something that can meet that need. It is the resources that I have to meet the need that someone else has. That's what mercy is. Now, that's kind of the story here. That a couple of the religious people, a couple of like-minded people passed him by, and this one that would never have had any interaction with him stopped, and he felt, he saw, he felt, he acted. He did. Then it occurs to me in Luke chapter 6 that there's a lot of material that is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. It's given in a different circumstance. But we are told in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, as kind of a summation, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now this occurs, what, 4 chapters before he tells the story about the Good Samaritan and about mercy. And boy, it just flew all over me. The ultimate Good Samaritan is God. And the guy in the ditch that's been beat up and robbed is me. Wow. And this is the huge illustration. Because look at this particular passage right here. Here's that hands-on stuff. And we'll not go through all of this, but verse 35, but love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. You know, discipleship's an exacting thing. Love your enemy. Do you know what I want to do to my enemy? Pow! That's what I want to do to my enemy. I don't want to dally around with my enemy. Much less to love them, to seek that which is beneficial for them. So now I am at a crossroads. Am I going to be a disciple? Or am I going to go my way? It's not hard to be a disciple with people that love me. Man, that's not a challenge at all. But those people that don't, now we're on different turf. And this is now where we begin to boil away the riffraff here. This is where it narrows and straightens out that gate. Love your enemies and do good. You know, if we go back just a few verses to verse 32, he said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners can do that. Anybody can do that. Do you know how much of a relationship with God I need to love people that love me? Not any. Man, that's a walk in the park. But to get to those people who don't love me, this is a different story. But you see, that's what God did. And all of a sudden now, this Good Samaritan story takes on a different flavor to me. Because I'm told to do this. Why was God so merciful? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, after he talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins and we were walking according to the world and all that, it says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. So he loved us, and that expressed itself in mercy, and the mercy found its ultimate accomplishment in me being raised from the dead. And not only being raised from the dead, but I have been seated with Christ. And Christ is seated at God's right hand. Well, we're up there. But he did that for us, but we were the one in the ditch. In Titus chapter 3, we are provided with some motivation because we need motivation. Whenever we think, okay, there's a guy that wouldn't help me if I was in trouble, and I'm expected to dig into my resources, whatever they may be, whether it be time or talent or energy or money, whatever it might be. I'm supposed to do that and give it to somebody, and as soon as he's well, he's going to spit on me when I'm over in the ditch. Why should I do that? Because we love why? Because he first loved us. That's right. See, there's our motivation. The way that I treat people is not dependent at all on the way they treat me. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. When I'm figuring out how to treat you, it doesn't matter how you treated me. Not if I'm a disciple. Ah, but there it is right there. If I'm going to be a disciple. There's the question. I answer that question yes or no, and if I say yes, I'm going to be the disciple, then there's a whole lot of other questions that cease to be asked. They are merely, what would he have me to do? I wear this little armband all the time. WDJD, why did Jesus die? Jesus died to retrieve me out of the mess I was in. He died to get me out of the ditch. Now he says, you help other people get out of it. And you do whatever it takes. In Titus chapter 3, the Word of God says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Man, my knees get weak when I just read that. Show every consideration for all men? I like to show some consideration for some men. But that's not what he says. That's not what his instruction book to me says. Now, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to be a disciple. What I want to live is life. I don't want to just take up some time and space and be done, be a cemetery marker. I want to live. And I want to live today, and I want to live tomorrow, and I want to live eternally. And here's how we do it. Verse 3 says, for we also once were foolish ourselves. Well, that doesn't do a lot for your self-esteem, does it? I was foolish? Yeah, I was foolish. Disobedient. Deceived. It occurred to me a long time ago, deceived people, they don't know they're deceived. That's kind of a scary thing. But we need to hold up the truth before our lives all the time. They were enslaved. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. He got us out of the ditch, brothers and sisters. The devil, through his workers and through his temptations, see, we were created in God's image, and he stripped us of all of that. He took that away from us. In God's image, and he tarnished that so bad through sin and just left us over in the ditch and we didn't have anything. We were stripped naked of our divine image. And man, we were half dead and on the way to full dead. That's who we were. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. Mercy. Why? Because He loved us so much. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the whole, or by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, just a pause right here about that Holy Spirit. We began by talking about what we need, and we need to love. And it challenges us beyond our own strength and beyond our own abilities. But when we repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the demonstration of love is mercy. Of course, it would be holy qualities, wouldn't it? I mean, the gift of the Holy Spirit wouldn't make us unholy. So we began to take on those characteristics. We began to look like our Father, which is the image in which He created us to begin with. The Holy Spirit, verse 6 says, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul takes Titus here and reminds him to remind them of where they've come from, who they used to be, where they have been. And where they have been is where that man in the ditch currently is. And you and I live around all kinds of people in ditches. One kind of ditch or another. And Satan, the ultimate robber, he steals our eternal life. He plucks us out of God's hand. Now let's go back one time, back to Luke chapter 10 again. And I want us to think, I want to read through the prodigal. See, I knew I'd say it. I got all the way to the end and I said it. I have like 2 minutes left. And I said prodigal. I may have said it before and just didn't realize that I said it. The Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. But let's think that the Bible has taught us that God knows what we need. And what we need is, as my friend used to say, is to make the main thing the main thing. That's the main thing. And the main thing is that we love God and love our neighbor. This is the great command in the law. This is demonstrated by mercy. And mercy is the heavy stuff. Tithe, dill, mint, cumin. Yeah, we can do that. That's good. We need to do that. But when it comes to justice and mercy and faithfulness, man, we're really getting to the heavy stuff now. And what this is, mercy and love like this, is then we're acting like God. That's God-like qualities. That's what He did. But let's listen again, and let's make ourselves the man in the ditch just for a moment. And remember to just think through all of this. Verse 30 of Luke 10 again. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. That's what the devil did to us. That's what he did. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You know, there are a lot of religious people that really would rather not get their hands dirty with those lost folks. Let's not count ourselves among those. Sometimes it takes us places we don't want to go and with people we don't want to be with. But that's necessary. Likewise, verse 32 says, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. How many times do we see Jesus looking and feeling compassion for people? He came and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. I can't help but think of his wounds were healed. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Yep, he paid the price, didn't he? He paid the price for us. He paid the price for you and me. We were the man in the ditch, the woman in the ditch, the one who had been abused and robbed and left for dead. And the Christ came to pluck us out of that ditch and save us. And he said, now pass it on. Pay it forward. In Matthew chapter 5, in the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Will you be among the few who will show mercy? Let me say that what I've talked about tonight, not many people are going to do it. But I know that there are some here that will, and I want to challenge you to be one of those. One of those that's on that skinny way, that's looked for that hard to get into gate. The one that is finding his or her way to life. I want to challenge you to be one of those people. One of the rare. One of the few. You know, the Marines use that expression, the few, the proud, the Marines. We're the few, the humble, the Christians. Will you be one? Are you one? Are you faithful to what we have been called to be? Will you climb that mountain? Will you be the one that will stop on the road to lend a helping hand? For when we show mercy, we'll receive mercy. I hope that you'll be a recipient of mercy. God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Are you subject to his invitation tonight? I want to extend that to you. I want to thank you for allowing me, extending an invitation to me to come over and be with you. It's my pleasure. If you all need to respond, any of you need to respond to the Lord, he's ready to help us out of the ditch, whether it's the first time or the 100th time. If you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.